we're going to read, we're going to start reading in verse number 8 where we left off this morning, and we're going to read down verses 9 and 10 also. Follow along if you will. The Bible says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." And of course, remember this morning, can I understand the Bible was the question posed. And yes, without fail, we know that we can understand the Word of God. It may take a little bit of study. It might take some help from an individual, but the Word of God can be understood. That's why God gave it to us. He didn't give us a book that was so superstitious that we could not understand it. And the distinct preaching of the Word of God is what is required to go forth from the pulpit. Verse number 9, it picks up and says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha." Now, that would be basically similar, I guess, to a governor, an official over the area. So it's really just a title. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha. "And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, 'This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.'" Well, would to God that we would weep when we hear the words of the Word of God being spoken. Amen? I trust that it affects your heart at some capacity in some way. That the Word of God affects your heart. But we have become so cold in our country. We've become so cold in our day that it seems that the Word of God has no inroad into our heart. "But they wept, and the people said, 'This is not a day to weep, it's not a day to mourn.' They all wept," in verse number 9, "when they heard the words of the law." Then verse 10 says, "Then he said unto them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared.'" So obviously, it's told that we are to take care of those that cannot and have not been able to provide for themselves. We eat the fat, we drink the sweet, we have that which is wonderful to have. And then it goes on and it says, "For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This evening again, the title of our message is simply "The Joy of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have this particular area, Lord, we began here in the morning service reading the first several verses. Lord, coming to the realization that we can understand your word. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent students of the Bible, that we would be willing to invest into the Bible. Lord, that we would be willing to invest into ourselves as a servant, as a child of God, born again. Lord, I pray that we would read the Bible. I pray that we would study the Bible. I pray that we would be willing to memorize the Bible, Lord. And then, dear God, I pray that you would help us to realize that it is truly the joy that we have. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, I want for a strong church, Lord. I want for a strong society, Lord. I want for strong families, and that we would see that the joy of the Lord is how we will become strong. Bless our time tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have you be seated tonight. Now, as we said earlier this morning, we read through all of these verses. We talked about the understanding of the Lord. And as I said, I didn't finish my message. I really didn't get to any of the main points of the message this morning. There are some who try to understand Scripture, but yet they fail. They're not able to. We're going to see some things about it here tonight. There are some that they claim the joy of the Lord, but yet they've lost the joy of the Lord. And maybe that's you tonight. And I want us to see out of the Bible how we should view the joy that God gives to us. The joy of the Lord. We sing the songs. Hey, in fact, there's a song that we teach our children. The joy of the... now I messed up. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He gives me something, something. Ha, 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 ha. I can't believe I can't sing that song. Does someone here know it? How many of you know it? He fills my mouth with laughter. Ha, 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 ha. That's it. Yeah, Miss Becky, she was about ready to chime in. He fills... The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not that I can remember the song, but so we understand that from the Scripture. But sometimes we need to be reminded about the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We need to think about it. We need to dwell on it. If you ever taught something and then you never put it into practice, Man, you forget it. For years in the computer industry, I started when I was probably, I guess, a sophomore in college. My mom made me take a computer course. I didn't want to. She said, take a computer course. I said, Mom, I don't want to. Everyone's going. This is back in the early 80s. Everyone's going into the computer field. She said, take a computer course. Yes, ma'am. And boy, I didn't realize how much I was going to enjoy it. And so for the next 25 years, I spent time in the computer field. I couldn't tell you hardly anything about computers anymore. I've been out of it now for 10 years, praise the Lord. But even before that, I lost the understanding of what you can do with a computer. And so you don't use something and it just seems to pass you by. The joy of the Lord, you don't use the joy and it passes you by. I think about some statistics that I was able to find. Now, I know some of these are old, and I couldn't find anything of recent. It's been said that every 18 minutes, someone commits suicide in our country. And it is estimated that every 43 seconds, someone attempts it. Suicide. The lack of joy. 80 people per day commit suicide when you multiply that out. It seems that there is no joy. We read about murders. I've said before, I've lived in some areas and growing up, a pretty peaceful town, small farm town that I grew up in, moved to Denver, Colorado. And in Denver, of course, it's a big city, and the crime that you would hear about that would happen on the other side of the tracks. And then moved to Sacramento. And in Sacramento, it wasn't too bad. I always said, praise the Lord, I don't live in Modesto. Modesto always, and Stockton always seemed to have real high crime rates. And then we move out here. And I've never lived a place that there is so much crime in the city that I now reside in. And as close as there is to our church facility here. It's amazing how people, the murders that go on, the muggings that go on, the depression that is spoken about, the robberies. I can't believe how many banks are robbed. We live in 2016. This isn't the Wild West. I can't believe that banks are still robbed in this day. But they still are held up at gunpoint. The bank that our church banks at was robbed 2 times within 1 week just this past year. I hope our money is safe, man. Praise the Lord. Start your own bank, maybe. Divorce rates are skyrocketing. Bankruptcy is skyrocketing. Church hopping. People not happy with the church they're in. People not happy with what so-and-so on the other side of the aisle did. Sometimes people not happy with the pastor. And sometimes I understand that things need to be set straight. But we've got so many things that seem to rob us of our joy. But I want us to look at Scripture tonight. Now, we're going to turn to a lot of different places in Scripture. So I would encourage you to follow along. I'm going to ask you first to go to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, if you will, please. And I want us to see the source of our joy. Jeremiah 15. Now, there are other places that I could have you go, and we're going to look at some, in fact, here for the source of our joy. But look, if you would, Jeremiah 15, and look at verse number 16. Here Jeremiah writes, he says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Watch this verse again. Thy words were found, and praise the Lord, I ate them. I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Folks, the source of our joy as we begin our message tonight. Oh, the source of my joy should come from that very Bible. That is a wonderful Bible. It is a living Bible. Oh, I know several years ago they came out with a transliteration called the Living Bible, but we have a Bible that is alive. Amen? Amen. It's too warm in here. Someone turn the heat down make that thing cycle, if you would. You're asleep. Amen. Got a belly full of spaghetti. No more potluck dinners. Man, you guys are sleeping half the joy of the Lord. Boy, that should be the Word of God. That should cause us excitement. as over in Jeremiah. They wept for happiness. They weren't weeping because, he's going to read the Bible again. Oh, that's not how you look at it. Well, the joy of the Lord. I'm excited. I'm happy. The words, I did eat them. They are the bread of life. They are the bread of life. We have looked before at some of the descriptives that the Bible itself gives. Apple, the apple that we love to eat. The honey that is sweet to our taste. The bread that that nourishes our body. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's the joy. It's the source of my joy. When we look at the end of verse 16, "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Man, praise the Lord. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Amen. Oh, our land needs to be healed this evening. Our land stands in need of being healed. And it will only happen when we do it God's way. It's not going to happen if we elect Donald Trump. It's not going to happen if we elect Ted Cruz. It's not going to happen if we elect Hillary Clinton. It's not going to happen if we elect Bernie Sanders. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your party is. I don't care how good of a man you are or woman. It's not going to happen by the elected officials of our government. It's going to happen by the preaching that goes forth from the pulpits of our churches. The desire to hear the Word of God. The desire to love the Word of God. And the desire to heed the Word of God. To do what it says. God's Word is a light unto my path and a light, or a light unto my path and a light. I messed it up. God's Word is, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. There we go, and a light unto my path. I quit, man. I told someone earlier, I took a quick nap this afternoon and I woke up more tired than I did when I was, before I laid down. So I looked at my wife, I said, "Can someone else preach tonight?" I was hoping she'd volunteer, but she said no. Yeah. Oh, listen, the Word of God. Boy, it should be the source of our joy. Take your Bibles, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Here is, as Peter writes to us, trying to get our attention, the very first few verses of 1 Peter. Of course, after the introduction here, look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." By the way, understand here, Peter is writing to born-again believers. He is not writing to all of the world. The book of Peter is written to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have come to the realization before God, I am my good works. We talked about it this morning. I've talked with Brother Ed about what our righteousness according to Isaiah 64 are as filthy rags. There are some very very descriptive and far beyond what I want to discuss here as to what those filthy rags really mean. As vile and putrid as you could possibly imagine, and they're worth nothing more than being burned. That's your good works according to God. That's your righteousness according to God. Oh, and 1 Peter is written to the individual who realizes his need for salvation, his willingness to put aside his pride, saying, "I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. I think God is going to look favorably upon my life, and He's just going to let me in." That's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. There's no place in Scripture that the Bible ever teaches that. Your church membership, you could join here. I could baptize you every single day. None of that's going to make a difference for your salvation. It's going to be when you realize that you need to repent before a holy God for your sin that is keeping you out of heaven, because the very best that you can do are worthless rags to God. Amen. So Peter is writing here to the born-again believer. Verse 5, we pick it up. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You're going to only be saved by faith. There is no other way. Ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He realizes to whom he's writing. He realizes his audience. He understands they're in a heavy time period. Their temptations are very heavy. Verse number 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The temptation, the trials, the struggles, the heartache, the difficulties that we go through, they're worth more to us than gold will ever be. You know as well as I do, some kid gets born into a rich family and he's given absolutely everything he wants. Why, he's bought the fastest car when he turns 16 years old and he wrecks that car at 16 and a half and daddy buys him another one faster than that one and he wrecks that one at 18 and daddy bails him out of jail and all of that. That kid is spoiled rotten. All the money in the world didn't do anything for, as opposed to the individual who had to scratch and claw. Now we're just talking life. We're not talking salvation. That person that had to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and go out and get a job and show up every time on time and do the job that was expected of them and climb through the ranks and finally got to the point where he had more than his mom and daddy ever had. But he understands the work ethic. Now, that's talking about the workaday world. We're talking about salvation here. The trial of our faith, it's far more precious than gold. It's far more precious than that which is going to perish. In verse number 8, it goes on and it says, whom, talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. Oh, praise God for that. I've never seen Jesus Christ. Now, I've seen a lot of pictures of what they think he looks like. Most of them are wrong. Jesus didn't have long hair. Bible never says that. The Bible says, in fact, doth not nature teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? Amen. So why then would the very Son of God be contradicting the Word of God? He was the Word of God. Amen. So we go on. We realize that even though I've not ever seen Him, I love Him. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We began, the Word of God should be the source of our joy. And we understand John 1:1 teaches us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then the Word was made flesh in John 1:14 and dwelt among us. Oh, the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And because of that, as it says there at the end of verse number 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving, verse number 9, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, I'm grateful for being saved. I'm thank God that I'm saved. I thank God that I don't have to worry about where am I going to spend eternity. I talk to so many people, literally, I say this, but I want you to understand, over the past 25 to 30 years, going out into the areas and knocking on doors and talking to people in soul winning, I have spoken to thousands of people, and so many people hope that they're going to go to heaven one day. Oh, I hope to make it there. And I believe that they're sincere. I believe that they're trying to amass all of this pile of good works, hoping that it will one day please God enough so that He'll open the pearly gates and let them in. Oh, but I realize that when I was a young boy that it was simply by faith, and I received Christ as my Savior. And as verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, the source of my joy, it needs to be the Word of God. It needs to be Jesus Christ. We go on. Let's go to the second point. Number 2, write this down. The place of joy. We've seen the source of joy. Let's look at the place of joy. Go to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, the place of joy. In Luke 15, I want to look just a couple of verses here. Look at verse number 7. Here we have a parable that is being told. Our Savior is telling it. Verse number 7, He says, I say unto you that likewise, and He's talking about the lost sheep, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Oh, the place of joy. I'll submit to you, first of all, the place of real joy. Well, it's going to be found in heaven. The day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was more joy in heaven than we will ever be able to tell about, than we will ever be able to describe. Yesterday at 11:30 in the morning, as Logan and I knocked on a young man's door, and he let us witness to him, and he listened to the gospel, and even though at the beginning of that conversation, he thought that he was going to go to heaven. He was raised in a Methodist church, and he thought that he was going to go to heaven one day. When I began asking him why, he gave me all the same answers. He started pointing that were there to that pile of good works that he had done. And I talked to him about Scripture. We reasoned about Jesus Christ. And by the end of it, he understood that he was a sinner on his way to hell. I said, listen, Ryan, would you be willing to bow your head in humility and go before God and tell Him that you need to be saved, as the Bible says, by faith? He said, yes. Anytime someone ever tells me that, I stop, I rewind, I go over it again. I want to make sure they understand what they're doing. I want to make sure that they know that it's not just a little ditty that they're saying. But he understood all of it, and he gloriously got saved. He bowed his head and he prayed a prayer to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, and heaven erupted. Amen. Well, the place of joy is heaven. There is no joy known to man like the joy in heaven the day that you or I got saved. And this evening, if you're here and you say, well, I don't have any idea where I would go to heaven, or where I would spend eternity, as I do in every service, I'll tell you, don't leave this door, don't leave this church with a question mark on your mind. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth, live the life that He did, be accused falsely of what He was accused for, be tried unjustly for what He was tried, and then suffer the penalty of the cross, the crucifixion of the cross, and then take my place in hell so that I could play a guessing game about whether I'm going to go to heaven or not.
Amen.
The entire purpose for Jesus Christ coming is so that I could by faith trust Him as my Savior. He is the only way that I'll get to heaven. I don't care how much you believe that Bible is true. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. By the way, it happens one time. Jesus calls it being born again to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was confused. How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb? I'm an old man. And Jesus said, you don't understand, do you? Nicodemus said, I don't understand, I guess. Jesus said, the first time you're born of water, physical birth. The second time, you're born of the Spirit. Now, if I were to come up to you and ask you, when is your physical birthday? When did your mom give birth to you? And you gave me a date, and I said, now, when was your second physical birthday? You'd have me committed. You'd say, you're a nut. No. Was that just the left half of you, and then maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, the right half of you was born? You would say, no, I was born. It just, boom, it happened. Right. So why do we treat salvation, the second birth, any different? When you're born again, it happens in a moment of time. God opens your heart door because in humility you pray to Him and you cry out and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And He places salvation in and He closes the door, and no man can open that and no man can take it away. Satan himself can't take it away. God Himself can't take it away. You certainly can't take it away. But Jesus Christ comes into your heart. You're born again, and praise the Lord, heaven erupts with joy. It's the place of joy. It's the place that they are joyful for someone coming to know Christ as their Savior. In John 15:9, it says, as Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. A little bit later in that same chapter, John 15, verse number 11, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Where is the place of joy? Well, it's in heaven. But the place of joy certainly better be in your heart also.
Amen.
And there better be joy in your heart. God, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. We are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And as He begins to express that love, He says it's for your joy. Oh, and we walk around in the doldrums all the time, it seems. Woe is me. We spoke about this morning in Sunday school, the pride that stands over here. Say, look at me, I'm so prideful. I'm so full of myself. The pride that stands over here bows his head humbly, or not humbly, but in pity. Says, oh, look at me, so sad am I. Don't live this life. Don't live either of those lives. Don't be so proud that no one can talk to you. Don't be so full of yourself that you're wanting everyone to look at you. Or realize that the place of my joy, it needs to be in my heart. If I'm born again, Christ is in my heart. The Word of God is in my heart. And my source of joy is the Word of God. So the place of joy should be in my heart. It's Jesus who gives us this joy. He places it in you so that your joy might be full. The third thing I want us to see, the company of joy. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Joy has some company. Joy isn't alone. There's some company with joy. Galatians 5, look if you will here, two verses, verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, we're given a list now of nine different things. It begins, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we see the company of joy. The company is love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Joy doesn't reside alone. Joy does not live by himself. Joy has some company. But as we look at these nine characteristics, I want you to understand that we can break those down into three groups of three. The first three are inward characteristics. Love, joy, and peace. Why, if I'm going to have love, I've got to be joyful. If I have joy, I have love. I have that peace that passes all understanding. Those are all inward character traits. They deal with me inside of my heart. Love, joy, and peace. But then we have three outward character traits. The long-suffering, the gentleness, and the goodness. I don't need to be very long-suffering with myself. I forgive myself quite often. It doesn't take much for me to forgive myself. But it takes me a lot to forgive you every now and then. Amen? Amen? Don't act like you think that I'm more righteous than you. You guys have roast preacher. I go up and have roast deacon. No, I don't have that. I have roast teenagers. That's what I have. That's right. Roast teenagers. Oh, listen. That long suffering, I need to show that outward. That gentleness, it's part of, it's company with joy. I need to show that to you. That goodness. Oh, I'm probably better to myself than I am to anyone else. So it certainly isn't an inward character trait, but it's got to be an outward character trait. I need to be long-suffering and gentle and good to those that I deal with. But the third character trait are upward, the third set of three are upward character traits. Faith, meekness, and temperance. My faith resides in God. My faith doesn't reside in you. My faith resides in Jesus Christ, in God, of the God of heaven. That's where my faith resides. Meekness. That meekness means humility. That meekness means that I humble myself before God. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt me in due time. I realize that pride is going to stand in the way of someone's salvation. My pride, even though I'm saved, my pride is going to stand in the way of my fellowship with God. My pride as a born-again believer is going to say, well, God's all right with what I'm doing. It's okay. I'm already saved. God's just going to overlook it. God's just going to wink at that sin. All I need to do is run to Him and say, dear Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now the Bible tells me in 1 John 1:9 that He is righteous, He is just, He'll forgive me my sin when I confess my sin to Him. As a born-again believer, I need to confess my sin to Him. But if you're a parent and you have a child that does the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over, and every time they come they say, I'm sorry, Dad, I'll never do that again, I'm so sorry. Don't spank me. All right, I'll forgive you this time. Thank you, Daddy. Runs out and does the same thing again. And again and again and again and again. Boy, that can just get on your nerves. Now, God's more righteous than I am, man. Praise the Lord for that. But understand that because it spills over into temperance. Temperance. Being level. Being the same. Wouldn't we like it if our children were always the same in front of our face as behind our back? Don't you think that God would want you to be the same, not only in front of His face? Oh Lord, we come before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for a Sunday. And then you run out and behind His back, which there is no behind His back. Amen. But you run out and you try to get one over on God. That temperance just means I'm always the same. Those the character traits that are company to joy. You see, if you have joy but have nothing else, then what is the source of your joy? If the source of your joy is the Word of God, then the Word of God follows through that you must have company with your joy. But if you have joy, you tell me you're joyful, but yet you have nothing else. You have no other inward character traits. You certainly don't display any other outward character traits. And upward character traits, well, no, absolutely not. Then what is the source of your joy? Your money? Your job? The worldly possessions that you have? If the source of your joy is the Word of God, as it should be, then your joy is going to have company. Because the Word of God, it invades every area of your life. Every portion of your life. Your joy should have other company. Inward, outward, and upward. I want to look at the next one. Number four, the strangeness of joy. Go to James chapter 1, if you would. Right after the book of Hebrews is James. James chapter 1. James is an interesting book as it begins here. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. This is a specific book to the Jews that were scattered abroad. Those born again believers, those born again Jewish believers. But it's an inspired portion of the Word of God. And so you and I get the benefit of that inspiration. You and I get to learn from it. Amen? As we look at verse number 2, it says, my brethren, watch what James says to those who are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, we could back up in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. God says, but ye shall receive power. I'm not gonna be able to quote it. I've already proven that tonight, so let me turn over here and I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Let me get to it. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God Himself is saying, you're going to have power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to indwell the born-again believer. And you're going to have the power of God. But they didn't do anything with it. They didn't do anything with the power. They didn't go out into the other areas. They didn't go out. They didn't leave Jerusalem and go into Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. For 7 full chapters, they went nowhere with it. So then God says, fine, if you're not going to do it, if in Acts 1 and verse number 8, you're not going to go anywhere, then in Acts 8 and verse number 1, it says Saul was consenting unto his, that's Stephen's death. And at the same time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed there. But all of the other born-again believers, why, they were scattered out because of all of the difficulties in their lives. They were forced out. You see, when God calls you to do something and you don't do it, God will find a way to make it so uncomfortable that you will do it. And He'll put a burr under your saddle and it's not going to be a fun ride. Until you decide, Lord, I'm sorry, I have run from You. Dear God, I can't do this anymore. I will do what You've told me to do. So now as James is writing here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, those that were scattered abroad. Hey, count it joy. This is the strangeness of joy. I am supposed to count it joy when I fall into different types of temptation. That doesn't seem like, for the longest time, and some of you have been around, I've taught this to you before, for the longest time I scratched my head and I was like, Lord, I don't understand that. Why am I supposed to count it joy when I fall into all these different types of temptation? That doesn't seem to make sense, until I believe that God finally opened it up to me, revealed to me, said, listen, as you grow in your Christian life, you're going to have victory over areas of your life that once were a battle for you, that are no longer a battle for you. And Satan doesn't enjoy that. He doesn't like it when you get victory through the Lord Jesus Christ over an area. I'm talking to born again believers. I'm talking to someone that you were saved, but yet now you've still got this vice. You've got this problem that causes problems between you and God. I don't care what it is. It could be drunkenness. It could be narcotics. It could be pornography. It could be all of the vices of the world. But as God gives you strength, you see them knocked down one after another. And now you no longer are tempted by what you once were tempted. Why, the man that was a drunk and gets saved. Boy, praise the Lord. God gives him victory over alcohol and he isn't tempted with it anymore. He knows better than that anymore. And Satan burns up and says, I'll get him another way then. I'll find something else. And he does a good job at that. He watches you. He watches me. He realizes when we're tempted by something and he says, that's the snag. That's the hook. He sets the hook and he begins to reel you in. And what you once were never tempted with before, now it seems that you're tempted with that. And that which you once were tempted with, now you're no longer tempted with it. I believe that's why God says, count it all joy when you fall into different types of temptation, because you're growing in your Christian life. Now, I'm not trying to give you a free pass to go out and fall into some type of temptation. But what I'm telling you is Satan's not going to be happy with you getting victory in your Christian life over the things that caused you problems before you got saved. He's not happy with that. And he'll find a new way to get you. He'll find a new way to tempt you. The strangeness of joy. The strangeness. Why, drinking that once was a problem is now no longer a problem. Smoking that once was a problem, God's given you victory, is now no longer a problem. The gossip that you used to have, it once gave you a problem, now no longer does it give you a problem. The gambling habit that you once had is no longer a problem for you. The swearing, oh, you used to cuss like a sailor, and now you're saved, you're born again, and God gave you victory over. You don't have that anymore. The anger that you once had, well, now you realize I'm a new man, a new creature, and praise God, I understand I shouldn't have that kind of anger. And God gives you victory over these, and Satan throws something else in your way to cause you to stumble over some new type of temptation. Oh, look over, take your Bible, go over to Luke chapter 6. The strangeness of my joy. Luke chapter 6. I pray, listen, as you're turning there, I pray that you're getting victory over areas of your life. And Satan's going to start throwing things your way. Man, anytime I get an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord and I see them start coming to church, man, praise the Lord. First of all, church, boy, doesn't it do good when you see someone saved and now they start growing in their Christian life and they start showing up at church and you can watch their Christian life change. And for those who have been saved for several years, you look at it and you go, man, praise the Lord. That's the lifeblood of a church. That's the lifeblood of a church. That's where we grow. We're going to die if we don't do anything to get someone else saved. We're all going to die. The church is going to die. Why? Because we've done nothing to pull someone else in. We've just decided, okay, it's us four and no more. We're good. We'll just kind of keep it us. And we'll just all grow old together. And we'll all die together. And I don't want that for this church. One day I will be dead. And if the Lord hasn't returned by that time, let's see, that doesn't make sense. If the Lord returns, I won't be dead. Anyway, I want the church to go on. Pastor Welch, that started this church 2.5 weeks ago, they put him in the ground. He succumbed to that final breath, drew his last breath on this earth and went home to be with the Lord. Oh, I thank God that he's in heaven now. He's one of those saints that's looking over the balcony of heaven, said, preach it! Because he wants to see a church go on beyond his name. The only way that we'll do that is when we realize the joy that is ours, well, we need to give it to someone else. And then we watch them grow. And we watch them struggle. Man, how dare you get upset with someone that's struggling with the same sin that you struggled with? Talk about a hypocrite.
Amen.
And you struggled with it? Well, I didn't struggle with that. Well, you struggled with something.
Amen.
You're not going to convince me that you got saved being a perfect person in the first place. Man, if that's so, could I just touch the hem of your garment? But yet you get upset because somebody doesn't have victory over that area of life that you think they should have victory over. Well, give them the grace that God gave you. Give them the grace that God gives you. Man, if I were God, you would be a crispy critter. That's it, man. You're going to be that way to a newborn believer. You're coming to heaven now. I need you up here. I need someone to sweep the streets of gold. Amen. Don't ask for anything better than that. I'm sorry, man. I'm meddling now. Is that what it is? All right, go back to preaching. Luke chapter 6, are you there? Look here. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20, the Beatitudes. Here it's given to us in Matthew 5 as well. And he lift up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Oh, the strangeness of joy. God is expecting me to count it joyful when someone hates me for His cause.
Amen.
People aren't going to like this kind of a message. I can promise you that. Not everyone's going to come here and like the preaching that goes forth from this pulpit. I understand I'm not Charleston's pastor. I know that. But I praise God for those that will say, "Listen, preach to us the very Word of God." And there are going to be those, "Oh, I've said for so many years, you've got a temptation and you've got someone that just keeps coming to you and keeps tempting you and keeps tempting you. And Pastor, what do I do?" Every time you see them, give them the gospel. Start preaching to them. They will separate from you. Watch what it says here in verse number 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company." Well, we don't want him around. And all he's going to do is preach to us. We don't want that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
I was glad when I was a senior in high school. And would to God that I had a better testimony. I have to say that. I mean that. Please don't think that I carried my Bible around and preached the Word of God on the PA system every morning. But people knew who I was. I'm grateful that when, as a senior, is getting close to the end of the year, and a couple of my buddies, they come up to me and they said, "Hey, Meredith, listen, we're gonna have a kegger out at the railroad tracks this Friday. Do you want to come?" Now he was hawing around because he knew what I was gonna say. I said, "No." I'm serious. That's what I said. And I understand that not everyone is me. I know that. But I said, "No." He said, "I didn't think you would. I didn't think you would. But they told me that we should ask." I'm like, "Well, all right. Yeah, go on." Man, they knew. They knew. When I had a boss, man, it was hot. Worked in the co-op there on the farm, and we'd watch trucks come in and out. Man, it was real hot that one July, middle of wheat season. And my boss, I'm talking, here I am. I was probably 19 years old, and I've got my boss, my friend in my class, her dad. So it was like my dad coming up to me, and he said, "Hey, listen, Meredith, would you go? It's hot. Would you run down to Cliff's and get some beer?" That's how this grown man is asking this 19-year-old kid. And do you know what I said? "No." "Hey, I didn't think you would. I didn't think you would. I'll give you the same illustration that." So here I am now. I'm a little bit older, and I've got another boss. And it's Christmas time, and he's got mad to get everybody together. We had a small company, only about 6 or 7 of us, and he's handed everybody bottles of wine or champagne or whatever it was. I don't know what it was. And it's not because I can't remember, because I drank it. No. He hands it to me, and I said, "Man, I don't want that." And he goes, oh, that's right. He reaches in his wallet, pulls out a $20 bill, and hands it to me. I'm like, "Ha-ha! You guys got a $5 bottle of water that is. I got 20 bucks here. Woo!"
Amen.
Oh, listen. They'll separate from you. They'll separate from you. You just stand your ground. Are they going to mock me? Yeah. Well, I don't like that. Then you're going to have problems all your life. Well, they're going to make fun of me. Yeah. Well, they're going to talk behind my back. Yeah. They are. But I'm supposed to, in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Woo! They don't want to be around me anymore. Man, that's a great day. When those who tempted you decided that we don't want to hang around him anymore. We don't want to hang around her anymore. Why? Because it seems like every time we come around and start asking if she'll do this and he'll do this, all I hear is preaching. I don't want to even get into that anymore. They'll talk bad about you, but man, praise the Lord, the temptation is removed. Count it all joy because of the strangeness of our joy. Oh, the restoration of our joy. I'm running out of time. Go to Psalm 51. Psalms 51. David here is penning a psalm. This is right after, by the way, this is right after David. Nathan pointed his bony finger into David's chest and said, "Thou art the man." Oh, when he knew, when he was making the accusation of what he knew had already happened with David's sin and Bathsheba. And David was acting like it was nothing, no big deal, and he tried to cover it up and nobody was going to know about it. But God knew about it. God told Nathan about it. And he walks over to him and points at his bony chest and says, "Thou art the man." And David then is used to pen a psalm here. And we get down to verse number 10 where it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The restoration of your joy. Have you lost your joy this evening? Were you once excited about being saved, but it seems humdrum anymore? It's not God's fault. It's not the Word of God's fault. When we lose the joy of our salvation, it's our fault. Because we have not done what we needed to. I'm glad that God gives us clear teaching in Scripture that He will restore my joy. Oh, but understand, I need to come to Him. Flip back, if you will, look at this psalm. We see in the first 6 verses that sin is thoroughly judged by God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. By the way, that doesn't say thoroughly. It says throughly. There's a difference between thoroughly and throughly. Thoroughly means an outside washing. Throughly means an inside out washing. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." We'll not read all of these, but understand that there must be a thorough judging before God. Where am I getting to? I'm going to find the joy of my salvation restored. Forgiveness and from the cleansing through the blood comes in verse number 7. "Purge me with hyssop." That hyssop harkens back. They understood as they read the psalm. That was back when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And they were to be led out of Egypt back to the promised land. And Moses was communing with God. And God said, "I want you to tell Pharaoh this." And Pharaoh was going to tell you no. "And I want you to tell Pharaoh that." And Pharaoh was going to tell you no. "And I want you to tell Pharaoh that." And Pharaoh was going to tell you no. And finally God said, "He'll let you go." And the night before He lets you go, "I want you to take hyssop and I want you to dip it into the blood and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your door." The signification is you're going to be saved through the blood of the Lamb and no other way. And so that hyssop that's referred to in verse number 7 harkens our attention back to salvation. And so I realize the forgiveness and the cleansing. Not only am I saved through the blood of Christ, but praise God, I'm forgiven of my sin after salvation. I need to repent of my sin. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He can only do that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The same way I got saved is the same way that I'm cleansed after I'm saved. And so we also see, we go on. Hey, if you look there in verse number 7 down to 10, we see the cleansing that takes place in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Hey, it goes on. There is a spirit-filled joy and power in verses 11 and 12. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We also see that there is service that follows in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And then we find worship in verses 14 down through 17. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And the restoration is made complete. Oh, but it all begins with that realization and the thorough judging of my sin. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord." Have you asked God to search you? I just don't seem to be as joyful as what I once was. Have you asked God to search you? The restoration of your joy isn't going to come until there is a thorough judging of your sin. If you're not joyful, then more than likely you're harboring sin unconfessed before God. You've not asked God, "Lord, would you search me? Would you show me those areas in my life that I'm not walking with you, that I'm not right with you? Why would I possibly do that so that I can have the joy restored back into my life?" We'll close with the last, the thanksgiving of my joy. Go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. We've seen the source of our joy. It's the Word of God. The place of joy, why, it's heaven, but it's also my heart. The company of joy are all of those other eight attributes that give me characteristics inward, outward, and upward. The strangeness of joy. Why, I need to count it joy when I fall into diverse temptations, and that's a strange thing to say. We've seen the restoration of our joy. Now we see the thankfulness. In Isaiah 51, verse number 3, says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." God will comfort the waste places, He says. God will make the wilderness like Eden, He says. God will make the desert like the garden of the Lord. And there will be joy and gladness coupled with thanksgiving and singing. Oh, I don't see how anyone can be joyful and not be thankful for what God's given to them. Thanksgiving should not be reserved for that one Thursday in November. Why, we should have thanksgiving every day of the week because of the fact that God has restored us our joy, has given us our joy. Maybe you've never lost your joy. Oh, there should be praise and there should be thanksgiving and there should be singing. Man, I praise the Lord when people begin to realize, please listen. I thank the Lord when people begin to realize what music will do in their life. I thank God when people begin to realize that the type of music that I listen to is going to affect my life. You listen to the world's music, and it's going to cause you some difficulties and some strife in your spirit, in yourself. It's created to cause strife. That's its purpose. You think Satan is that dumb? Satan was the minister of music in heaven. When the book of Ezekiel describes Satan's body, his body was music. I don't understand it. But his body was music. When Lucifer was cast out of heaven in Luke 14, as the minister of music, you're going to have a tough time convincing this preacher that music is that the world's music is not of the devil and causes strife and difficulty. But yet you replace that. You get some good godly music. We've got CDs in our bookstore. You say, "Pastor, I can't afford them." I don't care. Then I'll give them to you. I'll find a way to get you music. I'll point you to some places that you can listen to it online. Man, everybody's got a smartphone anymore. I'll give you some apps that you can download. You can listen to good music 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen. Replace that music. But I have a desire for it. So do I. I never enjoyed the rock and roll. But I've told you before, man, I loved country western. And I had Alabama and the Oak Ridge Boys and Nitty Gritty Dirt Band. Some of you are shaking your head. Yeah, you're in agreement. And I loved that world. I loved that music until I started listening to the preacher start preaching against my Western music. Man, this morning when I was talking about, he was preaching over here about the wickedness, and I was like, "Amen!" Then he starts stepping on my toes. That's what I was thinking of, man. When that preacher started preaching against my music, I'm like, "Wait a minute, just back off. What's wrong with my country western? It's not headbanging music. There wasn't rap around at that time. This is good." No. I realized the need for replacement. I realized that I need to find some music that is going to speak to my soul the way God wants it to speak. Oh, that we would understand what that will do. And then we'll see that thanksgiving, that joy, thanksgiving, and music, they're all coupled together. They're all coupled together. You say, "Oh, you say too much about music, and it doesn't affect me." Well, that's all right. You don't have to believe it. But when you make a change of your music, then you come back to me several months later and you tell me whether it affected you or not.
Amen.
Your life.
Amen.
You come to me and you let me know it didn't do a thing for me, preacher. Then I'll say, "Well, we need to start talking to you about your salvation, I guess." Because I believe that the child of God that has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, that godly music that is going to uplift and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and God and a righteous life, I believe that that's going to speak to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, "That's what I needed to hear." Well, I pray that we'd have that thanksgiving of our joy. Let's close in order of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening I thank you. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, we thank you for the teaching. Dear God, well, I know we jumped around. We went to all these different places, Lord, but joy, Lord, that's what you want us to have. A child of God, a born-again believer that is not joyful, Lord, is not right. There's something wrong about that. Lord, if there is someone here that they say, "I just have no joy," Lord, I ask them right now, maybe they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they're not born again. Maybe that person that says, "I just don't seem to have the joy that you seem to describe, preacher," then maybe that individual has a question mark as to where they'll spend eternity. And Jesus Christ did not come to this earth, suffer and bleed for me, take my place in hell, so that I could play a guessing game about where I would spend eternity. Lord, if there is one here this evening that needs to be born again, if there is even one that needs to make that decision, Lord, not only will heaven rejoice over that one individual coming to Christ, but Lord, the entire body of this church, Lord, we will shout hallelujah because that person decided to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here that doesn't have the joy that they need to have as a born-again believer, a child of God, that they would realize it's something about me that needs to change. This evening, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Please, no one look around. Let me ask you a question about your salvation. If you this evening would say, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know whether I would go to heaven or whether I would go to hell. Could I ask you just in a moment to be very honest before God? No one's looking around, but I'm going to be looking because I want to be able to pray for you. You might say, I really don't know. I think I would go to heaven, but I don't know that for sure. Would you be willing to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Even right now. Right now, no one's looking around. That's me, Pastor. I need to be saved. I don't know where I'm going to go. I have no idea about eternity. Even one this evening. How many here would say, Pastor, well, I need the joy restored. I needed to hear this message about joy in my life. Would you slip your hand up with me? Because I promise you God spoke to me. Well, I thank you for that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask this evening that you would be with us as we close, Lord. I pray that this invitation would get to the heart of every one of us, Lord, and that we would realize the joy that you want for our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.